This is Russ Dizdar. We are in the course, Sexual Decadence and the End of Man. It's a third millennium course from the organization Shadow of the Darkness, and it's a course like others that we've offered. It is simply here to bring some biblical education, to bring it out in really a new way, the way we're doing it over the MP3s and the web and so forth. But it's also a course of which I trust, as Christians are studying it wherever they're at, listening and using the notes, that God is going to be with you and speaking into you and applying and so forth. So I really hope that you will understand, because I already know this, that the engagement that you'll have in the Word, in the study notes, and in listening, there's going to be a work of God going on in your life, a process. Sometimes that process is that God convicts us of some sin issues. Sometimes that process is that He encourages us, that He builds our faith, that He gives us understanding. There's times that I've studied just like this, listening to tapes, when I couldn't get to conferences and couldn't go to certain places. Well, I would just get tapes. Now you can get MP3s and make your own whatever. But if you get us, you know, you're getting these and you get back and you're simply saying, Lord, teach me. I realize the interactive nature of the Lord Jesus teaching me as I'm reading through somebody's materials, writing notes, listening to the actual conference stuff. So these are like sessions that I've taught before in a group, in a church, in a school setting, where we had interaction verbally, questions and so forth. But it is different when you do it on your own. So I'm just simply mentioning again, and I think we have on the web, and it might be, you know, it's free for anybody taking courses, how to best get the most out of these third millennium courses. So a simple thing simply is always asking the Lord, as I will pray right now, Father, bless us right now, both me in sharing and teaching, and every single listener at any time and any place they're listening. Be with them as you said you would. Lead them and guide them. Continue to do a great work in carrying it on and building and strengthening them and working in their lives in such powerful ways. I pray that you will reveal yourself more and more. May the Spirit of God be experienced in their life. May you touch whatever needs they have. Deliver them from the devil and the lies and the working and even the opposition he may be giving them in taking courses like this. And bless them and strengthen them. And I pray for them. And I count, Father, the fact that I see in Scripture just a miraculous way of you, even if it's a year from the time I record this and someone finally listens to it, that I trust that you're going to bless them. I'm asking you to bless them and minister to them even right now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, dear friends, we are in session 5 overall. Session 5 overall is simply sexual sin, redemption, and restoration. So we've had the beginning of session 5 all the way through page 13 in your notes. The extra section is part 2 dealing with sexual sin, temptation, and victory in Christ. And then this little extra part I really felt led to give you and to use with this, sex, lies, pain, or purity. And it's part 3. It's only one page of notes, page 16. But I want to read you the bottom of the page first and then go over the whole thing for you. And just really encourage you, because it's the positive side. It's not just hiding out from the sin all of our lives. It's letting that be dealt with so that we can live powerfully for the Lord and live in life looking forward to the life that we have promised to us. The bottom of page 16 says this: sexual purity doesn't mean you're a prude, you're missing it, or use it or lose it principle. It means you have power over your sexual life for the good. That you're not just some dog in life running on some kind of blatant instinct. No, you're a human being created in the image of God, now in Christ, redeemed and being redeemed and being restored. So sexual purity is a high state of being. It's a great place. It's standing on the mountain. It's standing protected, and so forth and so forth. Well, I'm going to go over all of these here, but I want to touch on the issue of the sexual lies first, and then the issues of sexual sin and harm, and then go over some what purity is and what it does in our lives. Now, a lot of this is based on, if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and you're going to read there about, you know, the Bible tells Christians simply to control your sexual passions in a way that is pleasing to the Lord, honorable to the Lord. You can't negate the fact that you have sexual, you know, temptation. I mean, part of our attraction for a guy and a girl is that there's an attraction. There's many things that should attract us. It shouldn't be just fleshly sexual sin issues. I mean, that's what dancer clubs and all the kind of stuff, even the Chip and Dale things where men do stuff. It's all about using sexual attraction in a very adverse and negative way to elicit emotions and to cause people, literally to cause people into sin. And that's very important, even if people are dancers and strippers and prostitutes, to realize you're leading people. Not only are you sinning, but you're leading people into sin. And, you know, I really say this, you know, and I mean this, pimps are some of the most degenerate people ever because of what they do. Because not only do they sin, but they're holding people in bondage of sin and causing many other sin. Literally, their entire enterprise, like a drug lord, their entire enterprise is sin from beginning to end and the destruction of humanity. And that's what we want to be freed from. That's why Jesus came, 1 John 3, to not only destroy Satan's work, but to have victory over sin and all of its principles. If you can understand that all sin, is always like stepping on a razor blade, sooner or later, you're going to get cut, you're going to bleed, you're going to hurt. And there's only one individual who can really mend the issue of sin. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. So, if you got your notes out, page 16 on the podcast lectures, I'm asking you, what are the sexual lies? I'm going to mention some because there might be more. You might have others that you know. But these are the fleshly, Satan's use, misuse, again, leading people into misuse of sexual things and so forth. Sexual lies. Number one, sexual lie number one, sex is the most important thing in life. Obvious that's a lie. Obviously it doesn't work. Obviously, sex doesn't ultimately connect you in relationships. Sex is not a must. It's not the most important thing in life. A relationship with God, relationships with people, husband and wife. Sex isn't the center of your marriage. Love is. Sex can be an expression of that love and a part of that relationship, but it's not the center. And many people who have made it the center only based on physical attraction soon find that they have nothing in common with the people that they've opened their lives to. And they find that they're just not working things. You know, it's all sex issues. And the guilt and the shame and going on to the next and the next and the next continues. Until you finally realize, especially in Christ, that sex isn't the central issue. Building a relationship with, you know, the opposite sex to the point of marriage is all about partnership, becoming allies, being friends, loving the individual and being loved, sharing, developing, communicating, all kinds of things, including the joy and the pleasure of sexuality, in which, you know, I'll teach you later in some of the sessions that a husband should do all that he can to bring sexual pleasure and enjoyment to the wife, and the wife should do all that she can to bring pleasure, sexual pleasure to the husband. And to literally give each other such pleasure and joy, let alone the possibility of procreation, which is an awesome thing because I have a child. And with that normal and good and blessed, there just really isn't room for the temptation and junk on the outside. It's many times when people's lives are breaking down in relationship, breaking down sexually, that they begin to get tempted. Well, here's some more of the lies, the sexual lies, the sexual decadent lies. If you're not out there doing a bunch of sex, you know, you're not in with the in crowd. You're not one of us. You're not cool. You're just, you know, some kind of ignorant, you know, virgin or whatever else. Of course, that's a lie. The fact of the matter is many people try to get other people to fall into the same sins they're in to somewhat justify their sin, to somewhat not have anybody around them that reminds them of their sin, to see them get harmed. And again, Romans chapter 1, verses 18 on down show us about people approving, applauding, and so forth, that not only do they do it, but they get others to do it too. And that's terrible. It really is. Sometimes people get others to fall into sexual sin only for their own, they try to ease their own guilt issues and think, well, if there's a whole crowd of people sinning, then it's okay. Is it? If a whole crowd of people are sinning, is it? If everybody's lying, it's okay to lie. If everybody's stealing, it's okay to steal. If everybody's, punching people in the face, then everybody can do that. You know, if everybody's raping, then it's okay. If more and more people rape, no. We know that's stupidity. But this is what the sin nature, temptation, Satan tries to bring and embed in lives. Now, here's another thing. If you're a virgin, you're a prude. Is that right? If you're a virgin, you're honoring God. You're safe. You're protected. You're keeping yourself for someone that you will find, you know, to share that intimate part of your life, that powerful, intimate part of your life, you know. Or if you, maybe you've been sexually active, whatever else, you repented, you got saved, you're going along, and you're living literally a celibate or virgin-oriented life, a celibate life. And people are like, man, you mean you don't have sex? You haven't had sex in 10 years and all this kind of stuff. And obviously the world can bring that peer pressure. But don't be conformed to the patterns of the world. Romans 12, 1 through 3. Don't be conformed to the patterns of other peers and so forth. If they want to ruin their lives, you don't have to jump off the bridge with them. You don't have to jump off the building. You don't have to step on the same razor blades. Matter of fact, you can show them that you have the life of Christ, you have satisfaction. I've had people wonder why I don't get out and party and whatever. You know what? There's nothing in me. I have peace, and I have the presence of God. I have a joy, and I have meaning. I know who I am. And that's why I'm not, there's no need within to go out and do some of the things that people do. I had one time an individual, they were just like floored that I, like, you mean, what do you do then? You don't go out and party? You don't go out and get drunk all the time? Now, this person's basically now like an alcoholic. They can't go a day without drinking now. And they're in their early 40s. And I see their life as destructive. I see their life as just absent. They're crying. They're whining. They, you know, and they got to have that drink and whatever else. Well, you know what? I have the life of the living Christ inside. I have a love that I've never known before inside of me. I have a purpose and I have a thing in life. And you know what? God has taught me where the safety is. I don't have to give in to the junk. I don't have to step on the razor blades. I don't have to be cut up, chewed up, and harmed. Nor do I want to lead anybody else into that. So again, that's some of the lies. Think of some of the lies as the Lord just gives you insight, and you'll see. You'll die without sex. I've heard this, but you'll die without sex. No, you won't die without sex. You can live your whole life without it. Jesus did. And you can live your whole life. And there's people in the Bible that God gives an ability to be celibate. An ability. You can read that in 1 Corinthians. You know, go through chapter 7 on down, and you're going to find that, but that's a mutual thing. It's not a charismatic gifting. It's really individuals that have said, you know what, I just want to serve the Lord all my life, and I just want to serve, you know, and they find their meaning and purpose. And some people out there that are sexually decadent would think, because they don't have the life of God, they don't have the love of God, they don't have the identity and purpose and meaning, and they're like, I can't believe that you can live your life without this. You'll die, man. You'll whatever. Well, others will say, without, you know, you can't be fulfilled. You need sex. You got to have sex. Sex releases stress. Sex, you know, well, wait a minute. Some of those same people have sex with just about anybody. You know, so let's ask some questions here. Is it right to have sex with the dead? Most people would say no. Is it right for a pedophile or an adult to have sex with a child? Most people say by no means. But there's some that'll do it, some that want it. What about homosexuality? What about adultery? What about sex before marriage? What about having lots and lots of sexual partners? There are people out there that's part of the game. You know, that's part of the game. To have as many partners as possible, as many people, you know, that, you know, whatever. Does that mean that they have a better life? Absolutely not. Does that mean they have something missing? They have something missing. You know, they die without Christ. They're hellbound. You know that, and I know that. Having a whole bunch of sex won't fulfill your life. It may be, for people who have nothing, it may become the thing that fills that, you know, tries to fill the empty hole in their soul. Here's another one. Sex is love. Well, sex can express love. But see, there's a lot of people that there's no love in sex at all. It's self-gratification. Some guys, they'll just use a girl. Some girls will just use a guy. It's just to get off. It's all about just getting off. You know how it is in all those bars and places and stuff, and you see. And it's all about just getting off. So, you know, is sex really love? I mean, really, sex in God's perspective is an expression of love. It's a tremendous intimate, the Hebrew word yada, the way of knowing each other. And there's something about it that brings you become one flesh, and you're brought into such a spiritual union, even in sexuality. And there's that physical union, and everything is just opened up between two. And it should be loving and deep and wonderful and satisfying and fun and pleasurable and everything. But sex is only a expression and can include love, but it's not the center. You know, it's just a part of life. God's kind of agape love is the center. And relationship with God and building relationships with people and loving people and loving your spouse and having a relationship of partnership and friendship and being allies and all of those things. That becomes the center. Loving one another is the center. And that could, because you, if you got people that don't really love each other and they just have sexual needs and they just go do things to each other, I mean, some people go out and it goes both ways. Girls can purchase guys. Guys can purchase girls, you know, prostitution, and for one reason, one reason only. And after they've done, is that what satisfies everything? No, of course not. Well, sex is the center, and I've already been saying this already. Sex is not the center of a person's life, of a married relationship. You're going to find out, you know, even teenagers, and I've done a lot of weddings over the years, and I've been married 27 years. Sexuality is a great part of the relationship, but it's not the center. And I have found in my ministry and experientially that those who, you know, made sex, we got to get sex. You know, there's some young folks that came in and said, listen, we got to get married next week because we want to have sex. And the only reason they get married early is so they can start having sex because they don't want to, you know, they don't want to have sex outside marriage. But, you know, but if sex is the only connection between two individuals, it's overwhelmingly most likely that they will not stay together. That which drew them together, if it's only a sexual issue, that will fade, and may fade in a few months, but ultimately fade. Relationship is the center, love is the center, and sex can be a beautiful part of that. Well, let me mention a few others. I have said this already, but I want to say this again. Everyone's doing it a lot, especially nowadays. And that's true. There are so many things around us on TV, on the web, in culture, clothes, even in music. So much is out there in the offices and the places we work, and so much we hear so many stories, you know. And the fact of the matter is, no, not everybody's doing it. As a matter of fact, even when it comes to high school students and so forth, no, not everybody's doing it. And the kids that are not doing it, they're not dying. Their sexual organs won't fall off. They won't grow abnormally. The fact of the matter is, those who are beginning to have sex early and then go on to another boyfriend or girlfriend, do another boyfriend or girlfriend, do another boyfriend or girlfriend, pretty much they're the ones that are going to have the emotional problems. They're the ones that are going to have the guilt and shame problems. They're the ones that are going to get the diseases. They're the one. Well, let's go to that second part of this. On the podcast lecture session, what are some of the harm or pain issues where there is sexual sin? And let's go over some of the core issues here. Some of the core issues when it comes to sexual sin, bringing hurt, pain, so forth. Listen, it brings a broken relationship, fellowship with God. For the believer specifically, it brings brokenness. You know, if we step outside the circle of what God has designed, it does bring, you know, a sense of rebellion against God. It does say we're going against what God said is good and right. And so it does bring us into a conflict with God. Absolutely. It also brings us into conflict with ourselves. Because of the issue of guilt, because of the issue of shame, because of the things that can happen to us. You know, some of the like one-night stands and going out to those meat markets and places and meeting people and not knowing what, you know, who they've been with. When you have sexual relationships with another individual in a chemistry sense, you've had sex with many of the people they've had sex with. Especially, you'll find this out especially when it comes to diseases. You know, if somebody has particular diseases, whatever else, I've never have gotten, given, or anything sexual diseases. But I have a number of people that have come in for counsel over the issue, and a number of people that have had, you know, gotten certain ones that are really horrific. And obviously, we won't deal with the issues of the origin of AIDS, but we will deal with the issue that it's overwhelmingly a sexually transmitted disease, and overwhelmingly in the sexually decadent, not just homosexual. It can be heterosexual too, or whatever else. Some believe that he might have began with sex with monkeys, they say, sex with animals. But it's a disease that is spread among the sexually decadent in a big way. And everybody wants to, you know, scarf the moral implication and just deal with the human pain. Well, I can understand dealing with the human pain. I have a friend. When I was in high school, you know, we were all out there as unsaved people partying and doing things. And we had a guy that was like 2 years older than us. And he'd come around to party. He's like a number one party. Anytime he'd come, he had drugs, alcohol. He's always the one that knew where the parties were. And I remember my senior year where he left the area, went to New York, went other places. And, you know, a year after high school, I got saved, began to grow in the Lord, was off to Bible school. And I'm back home, and a friend of mine that was back in high school, like a partier with us, had gotten saved and called me and said, you know, God put... And let's just call the guys Joe. He put Joe on my mind. I had a dream about him twice, 2 days in a row. So he flew from Florida all the way back up here to Ohio and had to look up that guy that used to be, you know, really sexually decadent, including becoming homosexual, bisexual. He was doing all kinds of stuff. Well, he got AIDS. And my buddy called me and said, hey, Joe's in town. He's dying. He's got AIDS, and let's go over and see him. I told him we'd come over. My buddy, my Christian friend that knew this guy, and I knew, we were both Christians. He flew up all the way from Florida just to minister to this guy. And we both went over, and there Joe was, and it was like Auschwitz. He looked like a skeleton. I mean, his face, I couldn't believe what I saw. The disease... you know, it was just literally eating him alive. And as we were talking and sharing, I remember Joe looking at us. He had to put his head back because he couldn't see straight. He was really physically just eaten alive. And he said to us, I don't know why God let me get this at first. Then he stopped himself. And he says, and he put his head down, kind of in shame. And he goes, yes, I do. I know why. I know why. My sin. My sin. Well, thank the Lord that my friend from Florida was able to lead this man to Christ. And shortly, and within weeks, he died of this horrible disease that was transmitted to him sexually, in which he also transmitted it to others who would also be infected and be horribly sick, if not die. So AIDS is a major issue, and it's primarily a sexually transmitted disease, primarily. Sin hurts, man. Sin is like stepping on razor blades. Sin is destructive. Sin destroys. Sexual sins. We not only sin against God, we sin against ourselves in the sense that we bring harm to ourselves. We also sin against others. Think about guys who are just out there to party and talk some girl into sex. If you love me, you'll have sex with me. That's another one of them lies. If you love me, you'll have sex with me. Is that right? You know, think about, you know, girls, and girls can think about guys, because I can tell you about some girls and some of the things they've done over the years, and some of the ways they've tried to use their sexual appeal to draw men. That's a lot of things women have to deal with, that they know how to use sexual appeal to lead men to lust or to lead men to desire them. And so we got to make sure that we're doing nothing to cause that in others. And so if you've got somebody out there going around having sex with everybody, you know what? You can get guilt and shame and pain and disease, whatever, in your own life. You can also give it. You can also cause it. And so many people who've been very sexually decadent have not only hurt their own lives, but they've hurt a lot of other people around them. And there's a lot of people, really. There really are. A lot of people in bars and all kinds of places that are hurting, high school, colleges, whatever else, that wish they would have never done things. I'm telling you as a counselor how many times I've had girls come to me as a Youth for Christ director. I remember one girl come walking in one time, and actually it was even at her home when we had a Youth for Christ club there, and she came in with one of her friends, and she was crying. She says, "Can God make me a virgin again?" I said, "Oh man, tell me what happened. What happened?" I didn't know she had a boyfriend. She says, "Well, Joe came over the house, and it just happened." She kept on saying, it just happened. No, it didn't just happen. You made sure your parents weren't around. You made sure nobody was at home. You brought the boy in your house. You got on the couch, you know, and you know, someone had to take your clothes off. Someone had to take his clothes off. And the whole thing went on. And you know what? She felt guilty. She felt shame. And I just told her, I said, "Listen, God can cleanse you as if you've never sinned. God can wash you. God can forgive you. And God frees you, and God empowers you, but don't do it again. Don't, with all this pain, don't step on another razor blade. Save this area of your life." Now, you'll see in session 6, where we're going to talk about why does God say wait? Well, a lot of these things are being discussed now, but we'll talk about that in length in session 6. But here again, some of the things that can happen. Sexual diseases and so forth, even physical death. My wife has worked for 10 years as a counselor, leading and training other counselors at the Akron Pregnancy Services, where many, many girls come in that are pregnant. Their whole goal is to save the babies and the mothers. They have such tremendous classes and teaching and training and cribs, and they have everything covered, really. They really do. They pray. They lead girls to Christ. And all these girls come in where many times the boy's like, have an abortion. I remember one time I'm dealing with this girl that's pregnant, and the mother comes with her, and the girl is feeling, you know, that her mom and they're pressuring her to kill the baby, to get rid of it. And here's what the mother literally said to me. "I just don't want anybody to know that my daughter got pregnant. So kill the baby to save face in your neighborhood." What a joke. Who could walk out and seeing a brand new little baby being brought home, or in a little crib, or in a mother's arms, who could walk up with a rock and smash it in the head? Yet that's exactly what abortionist doctors do when they crush the head of a little baby and they kill the baby in the womb. Jesus called the fetus Braphos, child. The Holy Spirit teaches us that at the moment of conception, the human spirit is created, and that's a baby, that's a human being. And so there's millions, years ago, and I don't have it any longer, but I did a sermon called A Billion Tiny Spirits. And I wrote a poem that went, and I wish I could find it, I don't remember it completely, but it dealt with it's just saying a billion tiny spirits. Because in Russia, all over the world, I mean, Russia has as many, if not more, abortions. Abortions is part of the issue of harm. And the number one reason, the over 90-some percent, 95, 96% of the reasons why a woman has an abortion is out of convenience. Out of convenience. So let's begin there. Usually because of sexual sin, they got pregnant, they weren't planning on it, they didn't want it. And, my wife's worked there for so long, and they've saved so many babies, and some of those babies have come to our home, and we see them now, 10 years old, 12 years old, and so forth. My wife now volunteers. She's the chairman of their board and been there. So overall, she's been there probably 12, 13, 14 years now altogether. But years and years and years of saving babies and seeing those little babies grow. So it's a tremendous thing. But she would also see girls that would come back a second time and a third time. Sometimes girls would say, I was just with the guy a minute. I only been with him a minute. She said, that's one of the favorites. I was only with him a minute. No, you weren't. Some girls thought if they have a baby that they have somebody to love them. Some think if they would have a baby that their guy would definitely stick with them. And it almost never happens. Some of the guys are nothing but scumbags. Nothing but scumbags. We have some guys that had two or three different girls that had babies through them. And they're still out there. And it's just sickening to see that individuals who are sinning against the God's plan, God's design, not only are they harming themselves, but they're definitely harming others, and they're also harming to them to the point of the slaughter of babies all over the place, and the killing. Their little teeny tiny human spirit inside the womb, when that doctor murders them with the approval of the mother, young mother, whatever, that's been talked into it and not counseled correctly and told the truth, what happens is the little spirit, the human spirit, departs. Just like if you shoot somebody on the corner and they die. If somebody dies in a hospital, the human spirit departs and goes to God. And I guarantee you, there's no question, even in where there's been a woman's been pregnant for two, we lost two babies. My wife was pregnant one time a number of weeks, one time a number of months. And we lost both of those babies. We have no question both are in heaven. And we'll see him one day. Absolutely. Because even if it's in the womb, if the physical is killed, the human spirit, we leave and go to be with Christ. In that condition, they leave under the mercy of Christ and are dealt with by the grace and mercy of God. Now, that leaves me to tell you that down the road, we'll have a session that deals just with abortion, a one-hour session that deals just with abortion and administers just to that issue. But I need you to understand, and I need you to be able to convey to others. Sin hurts. Sin brings pain. The wages of sin is death. Sin is like every single sin, whether it's lying. We can say, well, it's a little white lie. No, a lie is a lie is a lie. We don't have to live in it. It doesn't work. Sin doesn't work ultimately. It always brings destruction to relationships with God, with self, and with others. And that's what happens in the area of sexual sins. It also brings a darkening of your moral conscience. It really does. It brings a darkening of your moral conscience. And in that darkening of the moral conscience, if a believer goes out and starts to sexually sin, say there's a believer that's lonely, not married yet, but, they start getting into a relationship and the other person wants to have sex, so they start having sex. I guarantee you that individual will realize that they can't worship like they used to. They don't have confidence in prayer. They might even be avoiding the Bible in church because sin now has grieved the Spirit of God, quenched the power and the fire of the Holy Spirit within, and there is now a conflict, a broken relationship between them and God and themselves. And, you know, some people that get into that feel there's no way out. Listen, Jesus is the way out. No temptation. No temptation that seizes us. It's like some uncommon thing. It's all common. There's temptation that can happen everywhere. But, you know, if you get into something, God is a way out. Jesus Christ is a way out. Doesn't make any difference. Choose Christ. If you can trust Him with your eternal well-being, and trust Him with your present life, and let him bring His power to bear in your life and strengthen you. And this would be true. Like, listen, and we'll do a 1-hour session just on homosexuality. I used to minister in biker bars with the outlaws and go to them to share Christ and to witness with them. And it was a pretty tough place, dangerous sometimes. Down the street, there was a gay bar. And so our team would start to go there and witness there. And that was tough there because sometimes some of the really activist gays, they will throw things at you. They'll make comments. They'll make suggestions. They'll be very lewd. And this has not happened once, a number of times. When I went to the University of Akron, when they had the Gay Lesbian Task Force, and I'll share this in detail in that session coming up, the extra session on homosexuality. Listen, homosexuality literally is a biological or physiological abnormality because the parts don't fit physically. If a man says, well, God genetically created me to love other men, well, then something's messed up because the physical parts don't fit. You can manipulate your sexual parts. People can have sex with animals. That doesn't make it right. People can have sex with dead people. Doesn't make it right. People rape other people. Definitely doesn't make it right. People can go off and do all kinds of things sexually nowadays. It doesn't make a right just because a person gets off. That's the important thing to understand. And that some sexual decadence and sexual sin, unrepented of, undealt with, and given over to completely, can alter personality. We'll talk about that in that session. It can literally alter personality. It really can. Because you're taking the male and you're fashioning the male to another male, and it begins to bring out things. It just doesn't work psychologically, physiologically, obviously spiritually. It doesn't work spiritually because it doesn't work physiologically. It doesn't work physiologically because it doesn't work spiritually. God did not create, nor does He create, homosexual, lifestyle. It is clearly a choice. There's a lot of it's based on sexual abuse. Some of it's out of experimentation. And there's absolutely no difference from that when you move over to pedophilia. When pedophiles are saying and writing books that it's normal, that it's right, that it's a good thing, it's a loving thing, they make the same arguments. Well, we'll talk about all that down the road, but the harm. I mean, we've led individuals that used to be homosexuals. I mean, I can tell you right now, there's homosexuals that used to be, they were fully in the lifestyle. They're totally out of that lifestyle. Literally across the United States, there are thousands upon thousands of ex-homosexuals. And they will come forward. I've had groups of them come to church. I've had ministry teams come. And they would share 10, 15 individual guys and girls. I was a homosexual. I was a lesbian. So forth, so forth. I came to Christ. Jesus changed my life. I struggle this way. Or I struggle this way. Or this temptation is still here, but I find victory. And on and on and on. Thousands that used to be are no longer homosexuals. And that's going to be one of the things that the gay, lesbian, and homosexual agenda, the adamant political, agenda to change culture, that has to be fought against. On the other hand, Jesus did not come to condemn. He comes to bring redemption and restoration to everybody. And there are many, many homosexuals that want Jesus. They want Christ. They want real love. They want to find God's purpose for their life. And they have. And so that still have to, we got to make sure that nobody makes a law against preaching that homosexuals can change, because that will aid and abet their damnation. Yes, they can change. Thousands of times it's occurred. And there might even be somebody listening to this tape that will echo that. Now, I've had individuals that are living in sexual sin, homosexuals, all kinds of other areas, even people that are into the world of paganism and Satanism and so forth, that are using sexual stuff in ritual-oriented things, that get very angry if I start saying it's wrong. Well, you know what? It's wrong. Wrong is wrong and right is right, and you can't change that. Ultimately, it doesn't work. Again, you drive a car on a road, but if you drive a car off into a lake, it's going to eventually sink. And if you misuse, you know, we've been created in an awesome way, and the physical parts of our body, all of us, we're created for a certain, you know, certain life. And when the mutation of that life came in because of sin and Satan, sin doesn't ultimately work. It will always bring a destruction to our lives. So that's important to understand that. So you can probably think of some other things. People that have been hurt sexually, people that have been, you know, abused, misused, feel guilty. Can't tell you how many people, both mainly a lot of young people, even guys that have come in and said, man, they feel guilty, they feel bad, they feel shamed. They feel once they've had sex once or twice that they're okay, they're already dirty, they've already broken themselves. Might as well have sex with anybody now. Might as well go all the way. Well, that's that lie of sin. Keep going further. You know, literally keep, you know, just keep burning yourself down and grinding yourself down to nothing. That's the sin nature. That's, you know, Satan's work in bringing hurt and harm. And I believe truthfully that the satanic agenda to ramp up decadent sexuality in correspondence to the rise of demonic manifestation is all about, again, dirtying the conscience, driving people further and further away from God because of their guilt and shame and so forth, and literally, again, dirtying the conscience. You know, people that are in deep, deep sin, they really don't want to come to church. They really don't want to, you know, they're not seeking. And so we've found many times going to bars and preaching and sharing and going to the streets and going wherever, you know, we're going to take this awesome redemption, this awesome restoration, this promise of life. Jesus Christ brings life, man. He brings love. He brings forgiveness. Well, we've talked enough about the issues of sexual sin as far as the lies and as far as the hurting. Let's touch now on sexual purity, what it is, what it does. I got 9 points. Let me just say this again. This is quoted on page 16. Sexual purity doesn't mean you're a prude, you're missing it, or if you don't use it, you lose it. It means you have power over your sexual life for the good. That, again, that you're not some kind of just dog, you know, running with the pack. That you safeguard your God-given sexuality for the right, the good, and blessed use. And it's without guilt, without shame, without pain, without sexual disease, without everything else. Sexual purity is awesome. It really is. It's something to celebrate, something to have joy over. Sexual purity is good. Now listen, when I say to a husband or wife, if you guys are having sexual relations, I don't care if you're having sex 3 times a day. Hallelujah. That's sexual purity. Sexual purity, you know, means that if you're not saved, you're holding off and waiting. But once you get saved, you start engaging that area of your love for each other. And it's pleasurable and you love it. It's exciting. I don't care if you have sex 3 times a day. You know, that's fine, man. Listen, if you still have time to work and, you know, do everything else in life and serve the Lord, you know, husbands and wives, have a blast. It's all pure. It's all good. It's all blessed. God blesses sexual procreation and sexual pleasure, fun, joy. That's all sexual purity within the circle of God's a calling of a man and a woman to join together and be committed and become one flesh. So I want to mention 9 things here that I have about sexual purity. Let me just mention these things real quick here. Sexual purity is powerful. It's literally powerful in the sense that you can walk in the Spirit, be powerful in the Lord. It doesn't diminish the Holy Spirit, doesn't grieve the Holy Spirit. Sexual purity, whether you're waiting for marriage or if you're in marriage having lots of sex, it's all good, pure, and right. So celebrate it. And it's a good thing. So, sexual purity keeps you powerful in the Lord. You're walking in the Spirit. You're not grieving the Spirit. You're really honoring the Lord with your sexuality. You really are. Number two, sexual purity is right. It's blessed. And it works. It's right. That's just the bottom line. It is right. The world around us, because of sin, because of guilt, because of what sin does, wants to say, no, who are you to say what's right? Well, who are they to say what's right? Who are you to say what's right or wrong? Ultimately, it's not Christians who make it up. We simply say God made it up. God created, God made, and that it's right and that it works. Everybody, it seems like everybody realizes that a 6-year-old man shouldn't go out and have sex with an 8-year-old girl, right? Right? I mean, that's, we should say right. But please understand, there are some people out there in NAMBLA and other organizations that'll say, no, and try to convince people that it is right. No, that is wrong, period. But some will try to convince that it's right. And that's how it goes with a lot of sexual sin issues. People try to convince others that it's right when it's not. And sin doesn't work consistently. Well, three, sexual purity feels great. Sexual purity is good. Sexual purity, it feels, a husband and wife getting together and having all the sex they want in the way God is, blessed and revealed, and they're having pleasure together, they're having fun together, they're enjoying each other. That's all pure. It's all good. That honors God. And you know what? It all feels good. It's all good. And if you're a single and you're waiting and you're not having sex and so forth, you made the decision, you've drawn the lines, that's good too. You won't die. You won't forget how to have sex. Nothing's going to fall off your body. This is the bottom line. Physiologically, this is true. If you never have sex in all your life, you know what? You're not going to die. You're not going to be some kind of abnormal imp because you didn't. I mean, think about individuals that are 17, 18, 19, 20 that have never had sex. What about the ones that are 12, 13, and 14 that are? Are they more experienced? Do they know better in life? No, they're all getting messed up, man. They're all getting messed up. Just going out and having a bunch of sex because the world says, because people say, because television says, because movies do, because, rock stars or Hollywood people do, they're all messed up. And you don't have to jump off the building with them. You might say very clearly, I would never think about having, raping somebody or having sex with a child. Well, good. You can have that same sense concerning sex before marriage. You don't have to have sex before marriage for you to have good sex after you get married. There's a reason why in Hebrews, we read about it in chapter 13, that God does judge the sexually immoral. Keep the marriage bed pure. Purity, sexual purity is powerful, number one. Right, number two. Feels good and is great, number three. Number four, it's safe. It's safe. No diseases. If a husband goes outside and has sex with another woman, literally all hell can break loose. Jealousy, fighting, hurting. People have killed for it. A man finds out his wife had sex with another man, he might go out and kill for it. And so it just brings, inside the circle that God has designed sexuality and procreation and pleasure, it's awesome. Sexual purity is safe. Number five, sexual purity honors God, Christian. It honors God. It brings honor to God. 1 Thessalonians 4, you know, to handle your sexual passions the way that is holy or, you know, honorable to the Lord. And so I want to say that in number six, God honors you. Sexual purity, you living out your life in a sexual pure way. Now, you go back to 2 Samuel, you look at Samuel in chapter 3, verse 20, I believe it is. It says, for those who honor the Lord or honor God, he will honor them. There's a reciprocation. You live in honoring the Lord in this area of your life, and he will honor you. That's true. And you can be blessed by that. So, you know, honor God by doing what is right, what is good, what is awesome. And sexual purity is powerful, right, feels good, it's safe, it honors God. And you know what? God will honor you. God will honor you. And if you're looking for and waiting for a mate, I already know this. God, you know, will sin. He's in the business. You know, if you're not somebody that wants to be celibate, you're seeking the Lord will give you somebody eventually. And again, the center of that relationship will be love and not sex. Sex can be a part of it. It can be a big part of it. In the early days, be a bigger part than later days. Or, you know, however it works out for you. And whatever's mutual, as the scriptures teach. Well, let's go on to seven. Actually, seven is, it honors others. You literally are honoring others and protecting and guarding others. Even if there's somebody, even if you're in a relationship and say, well, you're not married yet, and you say to the person, you know, the other wants to have sex, and like, oh, I can't wait, I want to have sex now, I know we're going to get married in 2 months, but let's just do it now, I can't wait anymore, I love you so much, and you say no. You help them eventually. You, listen, bring them to their senses. Say, no, honey, I love you, but no, we're going to wait. Let's honor God, because then he'll honor us. And if you do that, you will keep people from sinning. You know, that's what counselors do anyway. We, you know, disciples too. We lead people back out of their sin issues. James chapter 5, the last few verses. You know, whoever brings a person back who's wandered, you know, covers over a multitude of sins. So, you know, if you're in a relationship before you get married and you're just really having to tell the other person, no, let's wait. I'm not going to have sex till I get married. And at girls, you know, be adamant about this. Because it's powerful, it's right, it's good, it's safe, it honors God, God will honor you, and you will honor others. You'll honor others by not allowing them and letting them fall into that, and the possibilities of all the different kinds of harms and so forth that can occur. Let's look at the eighth thing. It tells others that there is a better way of life. I don't care if it's at school, the workplace, college, wherever, your neighborhood, your whole extended family, and they all saying, well, man, you're not having any sex. You must be a prude. You must be this. And making all kinds of fun, whatever else. You know, there's a scripture in Peter that says they think it's strange you don't plunge with them into the same level of decadence. But it's because they're lost and they don't know. And they're living their sin lives. And they don't want to be convicted. They don't want to have conviction in their mind. You know, that's happened to me a lot of times when I was, you know, a single and a believer and working at places. People that wanted me to drink and I wouldn't drink and get drunk with them. People wanted me to smoke up. I wouldn't smoke up. People wanted me to lie and I wouldn't lie. Sometimes I had this one guy always wanted to try to push me over the edge and say, go ahead, cuss. You're allowed to cuss. Go ahead and cuss. And I just didn't want to. I used to be a cusser. I cussed like crazy. But when I got saved, it just I didn't want that as a part of my life. And I don't care, you know, what anybody says. I don't have to. I don't want to. I believe it brings harm. I believe it's dishonoring, and I believe that it affects. It brings negative effect to relationships. I don't believe the Holy Spirit cusses. I really don't, and he's inside of me, and so if I was to speak out and cuss words, and it's the same thing with sexual purity. The issue's there. Living pure, living good, living awesome, living in the fulfillment of my mission in my life and my experience with Christ. Some people want to know, why don't you drink? Why don't you just go out and have a bunch of blatant sex? Because Jesus Christ is the center of my life. Because Jesus Christ is the power of my life. Because I have a purpose, I have a calling, God has a life for me, and I'm going to live that life. I want to live that life, and I want to fulfill. I want to do great things for God, And I don't want things to stop me. I don't want things to keep me from that. And I don't want harm, and I don't want possibility of all kinds of junk. Disease, pain, guilt, all the junk. I don't want to hurt others. So living that out, on the eighth point here, it literally becomes a witness of a better way of life. A witness. Sexual purity is awesome and becomes a better, a witness to a better way of life. And the ninth thing I have here, the ninth point, and you can come up with some other ones as God gives you wisdom. I want to tell you this, that sexual purity exalts the concept of love and relationship as being the center and sexuality being only a part. Sexual purity shows that you have control in Christ, that things are going to be done in the best, pleasing, and perfect way, the will of God, and that it demonstrates and shows the real truth, that loving an individual, that building a relationship is the central issue, and that sexuality can become a part of that. It really can. And so there's times that I've said as a pastor to couples, even in training sessions or teaching series or whatever, if you had to stop having sex, you know, whether you've been, you know, married 5 years, 10 years, if you had to stop all of sex totally for the rest of your life, could you live with that person? Could you live with that person? Do you love them? Do you have a relationship? Do you have partnership? Are you allies? Are you celebrating, you know, your friendship in Christ? And that's a big issue. And some will have to deal with that. Sexual purity can come from the cleansing, forgiving, merciful, you know, work of Jesus. By His blood, we can be cleansed and we can be forgiven and freed and empowered to live righteously and pure. And living righteously and pure is right. It's good. It works. It brings blessing. It's safe. You know, and all these things that we're saying right here. So when the world that's dying in their own sin is screaming at you saying, you know, you're just a prude, you're this, you're that, you remember, sexual purity doesn't mean you're a prude. You're not missing it. You're not going to lose. If you don't use it, lose it. It means you have power over your sexual life. That you're not going to be just drawn to the dog-eat-dog world and misuse your life and find all the consequences. That you're going to stay... with your sexual purity, you're going to stay, you're going to safeguard your God-given sexuality for right, good, blessed use without guilt, shame, and pain, because sexual purity is absolutely awesome. It really is. And God will give you that again. Doesn't matter if, you know, you and I have, if we've sinned or something like that. And I'm saying whether in your mind or in actuality, let's repent of all sexual sin. Let's realize that it's stepping on razor blades. Let's realize it doesn't fulfill our needs, really. Let's realize that Satan loves to use it. Let's realize that Satan's going to ramp up even the pressure for sexual temptation. Let's realize that our forgiveness, our freedom, and our empowerment are found in Jesus, that a love that, you know, that comes from Him is dwelling in our lives, and that we can live out a strong and powerful life. We can continue to grow, and no matter what, where you've been sexually, you surrender to Jesus. You decide that you want to follow Him and acknowledge Him, and I don't care how hard it is right now, obey God and you will be blessed. And I'm just encouraging you to say this in your life and in others you're going to minister to: sexual purity is absolutely awesome. Hey, this is Russ Dizdar. This is session 5 of the course, Sexual Decadence and the End of Man. You can find us on the web at www.shatterthedarkness.net. May the Lord Jesus Christ bless you and minister to you and strengthen you, and just reveal to us all the beauty of this area, where it really stands as a part of life, and that sexual purity can be such an awesome thing. God bless you, my friend.